Good morning to you all. It is nice to see you this morning. I have a couple of quick announcements to make before we dive into our message this morning. I brought some of the books that I've written. They're back there on the table. There's an envelope that says free will offering. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you can still donate, even though Calvinists don't normally advocate free will. In fact, they say wherever there's a will, there's an Arminian. So that's up to you completely. A little envelope back there. I've written a few things since I saw you last, and so they're there if you're interested in that. The other thing is, if you think about praying for my wife Linda and me, we're going to go on a trip sometime, probably end of February, beginning of March. I get a study leave. I teach seminary at Columbia International University, seminary and school of ministry. We have very large sweatshirts, and I get what's called a study leave. I get a semester off, a sabbatical, to do some writing and do some research, but we are also going to go over to Southeast Asia and do some ministry. And it looks like it's not finalized, but we may well serve on an operation mobilization boat over there for a couple of weeks. So if you think of praying for us, that'd be great. I'd probably teach a course there, and my wife, I'm sure, would do a whole lot of ministry as well, and that would be for about a 2 to 3 week period. So if you think about praying for us, we'd be very appreciative for that. I am happy to be with you today. Make sure that you say hello to my good friend Bill Patton, who rode with me this morning. We got up bright and early. When some of you were sleeping, the sleep of the ungodly, I mean, when some of you were still sleeping, we were on the highway, and thankfully the Lord got us here safely as we left from Columbia, South Carolina this morning. I want to share with you some of my concerns about a very important topic, and it's what I call the lost art of making disciples and what we can do about it. In terms of a description, here's what I mean. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to go into the world and make disciples. Are we making disciples of each other in our assemblies? The subtitle of this seminar is, Do you have a Paul, a Barnabas, or a Timothy in your life? And we will look at practical steps we can take to build up one another in our most holy faith. The text that I think is most apropos here is Matthew 28 that reads as follows. Jesus says, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity of being involved in disciple making. Lord, we pray that we ourselves individually are indeed seeking to become better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you saved us not just so that we would spend eternity with you, but that so right now in this world we could impact others with the good news of the gospel. Help us, Lord, as we seek to build one another up and as we seek to challenge each other to move on in godliness. Now guide us, Father, in our time together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we dive into this topic, I have a number of different issues to touch on with you, but it seems to me that our first obligation is to really build ourselves up. In other words, if we're to be involved in disciple-making, first of all, we need to take responsibility for our own Christian lives. And I'm thinking of what Jude says in verse 20, where he says, But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So you can see very clearly there in Jude 20, my first obligation, your first obligation, is to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Jude uses that word faith, I think, not referring to my confidence in God, but rather that content of truth that God has given to us. So we build ourselves up in that content of truth. This is a picture of my 2-year-old grandson, Isaac. I had to sneak that in. It's what grandparents do. You may have heard of about the grandfather who had four of his grandchildren walking down the street. He just bought them all ice cream. And a lady came up and she said, "Those are gorgeous grandchildren." He pulls out his wallet with a lot of pictures and says, "That's nothing. Let me show you their pictures." That's what grandparents do. We get weird when we move into that area known as grand, don't we? We do. Well, we no longer see our obligation as training up this small humanoid in critical matters. We want to spoil them rotten. It's part of our revenge to our own children who gave us such a difficult time. Some of you can identify. Others are looking at you like, where do they get these visiting preachers? Where do they come from? Is it 1-800-PREACHERS-ARE-US? Where do they get these people? We're loving being grandparents. And this summer, I got a lot of opportunities to babysit my 2-year-old grandson, Isaac. And Isaac is just a little guy, great little guy. In fact, here he is on a sand table in our backyard. And he would just play in a sand table for hours. And I'd sit in a glider next to him and work on my laptop and probably work on sermons for those people in Durham, North Carolina. And as I was sitting there, 3 hours, this little guy is playing on a sand table. 3 hours. Bulldozers. I mean, have you noticed everything with a boy is either a bulldozer or a gun? We don't have to teach them that. Even dolls become. Anyway, I'm sitting there. I'm doing my work. And 3 hours later, he walks from the sand table, the 10 feet to the glider where I'm sitting. And he looks at me and says one word. Lunch? My kind of kid, you know, he can just keep going for hours, but eventually realizes he's got a responsibility to eat. I do too. And so do you. I mean, spiritually. I need to build myself up in my most holy faith. If I have any hope of being used by God to build up others, I have got to build myself up. Isaac, as our grandson, reminds me that we must make sure we are feeding ourselves. Introduced him to chocolate milk. Not a lot of pleasures in life greater than introducing your grandchild to chocolate and then explaining it to my daughter why I introduced him to chocolate milk. So, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Our second obligation is to build each other up. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That building up, that encouraging is to happen daily. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I am very thankful for the technology we have today. Thankful for all the apps that you can get and all the things you can do. And I'm thoroughly committed against the idea of texting while you're driving. But have you thought that when you're not driving, you can text another believer and say, how's it going? I'm praying for you today. How did that conversation go with your boss? What's happening with your visit to the doctor? Those kinds of things. We have technology available to help us do that. I'm very proud of our son. We have one son and one daughter. Our son, Brian, lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and God used him to start a charter school in downtown Baton Rouge. Very proud of him. He's now moved on to a different job after being there for about 5 years. But he and another fella actually developed an app called Prayer Tag. It may not be available anymore. It didn't catch on. Apparently, Christians don't care about praying. But his app called Prayer Tag was basically the idea that we could let each other know during the day, we're praying for you. And you could send out a text to a group email or a group text and let people know how your day went if you were facing a particular important. We need to build each other up. Newsflash, that doesn't happen 1 hour Sunday morning. Here. That's not news to you, right? Meeting for 1 hour, now all y'all look really nice, and you look like you have no problems at all. I know better, okay? And we try to look our best when we come to church, and we put our best foot forward, and And, you know, one of the things I'm thankful for in our little assembly in Columbia, South Carolina, is we don't rush out after the service is over. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. We don't rush out. We hang around. I call it the spiritual discipline of lingering. We linger after the service. You know why? Because we have given up the responsibility of beating the Baptists to all the good restaurants. We no longer see that as a top priority Sunday morning. But rather we see it as important to hang around with each other and spend time talking with one. It may be conversations about sports. So often it's conversations about things that really matter. And we can commit ourselves and promise each other, I'll be praying for you, you know. And let me know how that goes. And we can build one another up. That's what we need to do. Why? Why do I say daily? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I hope you're involved in ministering to others. There's some that have what are called SOAP groups. Maybe you've heard this acronym before. S is for scripture. O is for observation. Observation, observing what you see in the text. Application of scripture and prayer. There are small groups that get together and follow that kind of curriculum. The president of our university, Dr. Bill Jones, has taken that same acronym, SOAP, and has made it more personal. S, scripture meditation, committing yourself to somebody else to memorize and meditate upon scripture. Second, outreach opportunities. Where did God in this week give you a chance to speak a little word for Jesus? A, accountability questions. This is where two men meeting together can hold each other accountable and ask some hard questions about their thought life and choices they've made and decisions that they have made. And then P, prayer requests. How can we pray for one another? You see, if I'm going to be involved in making disciples, I've got to be a disciple myself. I've got to be growing, and then I've got to look for opportunities to build into the life of a few other people the things that God is teaching me. And that involves really praying for each other. Not just saying you will, but really praying for each other. Heard about a man who met with his pastor for lunch one day, and he says, Pastor, he says, I've just got this terrible problem. He says, I have got the most awful temper. He said, I think I inherited it from my father. It's just awful. I just explode with this temper. Pastor, I guess it's just my cross to bear. And the pastor says, no, Tom, it's not your cross to bear. It's your wife's cross to bear. It's your sin. Got anybody that can be that honest with you? You have any relationships that you've gotten past the kind of chit-chat and now you can get into something substantial? Not just to say negative things to each other, but to build each other up in our most holy faith. That's what we need to do. Our obligation is to build each other up. We need to do that daily. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, one of the challenges I believe we face in making disciples is a statement made by C.S. Lewis in one of his books. He says this, he says, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? About 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to a Desiring God conference sponsored by John Piper in Minneapolis. I had the time of my life. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven until I saw the price of the meals around the convention center, but I had the time of my life. One of the things I appreciate about Pastor John Piper is that all of the messages of that conference are on his website, desiringgod.org, free. You can listen to them. The entire conference was devoted to the life and the ministry of C.S. Lewis. It was wonderful. The messages were not really sermons. They were more like theological lectures, but they were solid stuff. Bill and I listened to the last one on the way here this morning, and it's a wonderful message or lecture by John Piper on the idea of sanctifying our marriages and even our eating so they become acts of worship toward God, 1 Timothy 4. So I encourage you, take the time, go and check out that website and see those conference messages from the 2013 National Conference that was on C.S. Lewis. I think Lewis has got a great point here. As you look around this morning, can you think of people that maybe for a long time attended this chapel and have drifted away? I'm not talking about people that maybe have joined another church or maybe they've moved or maybe we'll forgive them if they've died. I think that's probably legitimate. But people that have drifted away. And as best you know, they're no longer walking with the Lord. I think it ought to be thought of in these terms. If someone is walking in the Christian life and they begin to drift, where do we get involved? May I suggest we get involved early? That is, we seek to build each other up in our most holy faith, and we don't simply watch people drift away. We get involved. We take the time to spend time with others and ask them. If we suspect they're drifting away, we say, you know, can I be of some help to you? Is there something I can pray for? I've noticed you've not been here for a while. We're often big on church attendance, aren't we? It is one test. It is. It's a test. If somebody's no longer coming, it's, you know, they're doing more than drifting away, aren't they? I believe we are our brother's keeper, and we have a responsibility to ask, what's going on? How can I pray? Not words of accusation, but words of concern. How often we hear of people, maybe it's a young couple, that all of a sudden we find out they'd gotten divorced. We didn't even know they had problems. Is it possible that some of us could have gotten much more involved in their lives, maybe at that early point, and helped them and prevented that marital disaster? Well, our major text is this passage here in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just a few observations about this and maybe some words of application. First of all, notice we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. How is it that we often ignore our own brothers and sisters here at home? How is that? What I'm asking this morning is a tough question. Who are you discipling right here in this church? We believe in missions, absolutely. My wife and I served in Germany as missionaries. But disciple making does not require flying over some large body of water. How is it we've skipped over each other? Now, when I look at Matthew 28, I think the answer there is Jesus has spent all of this time with his disciples. He has discipled them, and now he sends them out. It makes perfect sense. But he is not implying that discipling the nations means we skip over ourselves. Who do you know in this congregation to whom you could be an encouragement and help them advance in the Christian life? Second observation is this. Our culture's attitude is that no one knows more than anyone else. We live in a culture where if we talk about making disciples or mentoring or encouraging, we live in a culture that says nobody knows any more than anybody else. Well, that's simply not true. In fact, may I suggest, thirdly, that we can suffer from a false humility. It's the idea of the person who says, don't follow me, follow Jesus. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There's the key. Now, I know it's so easy for you or me to say, you know, we're imperfect. We're still growing and we're, you know, we make mistakes and we struggle. And so I want to point people to Jesus. Follow him. But you know what? That's not biblical. It's biblical to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I understand wanting to take ourselves out of the picture. I just don't see it defended in the Bible. So our relationships with one another dare not suffer from a false humility that says, don't follow me, follow Jesus. All of us need to be at a place in our lives where we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. We need that kind of connectedness. Now, there are a few challenges that I have here, and some are longer than others, and some are shorter than others. So if you try to count these steps to discipling, frankly, my advice to you is give up, because I have so many pages here. No, I only have about 2.5 pages left. Basically, I have three steps that occur to me. If I take my own message seriously about discipling others, here are three challenges and steps that help me. First of all, make this a serious matter of prayer. Pray, God, who should be my Paul? Who should be my Barnabas? Who should be my Timothy? Now, what am I talking about? First of all, I believe each of us need a Paul in our lives. Now, this would be an older believer, someone who will assist me in life. Now, they don't have to be dressed like that, okay? And they don't have to have a funny beard with a little tuft of hair and a halo. You're not going to find any haloed people here, I'm pretty sure. What do we mean by a Paul? We mean an older believer. And the older I get, the harder it is to find older believers. Older, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean chronology. You know, it's very possible that even in this group of believers, there are some older people who came to Christ late in life, and someone younger chronologically might be older spiritually. Did I lose you on that? Find someone you can look up to and ask them to be an encouragement to you. Now, I'm going to suggest later that you don't use words like, would you mentor me? That is a scary question. Or, would you disciple me? I would run from the hills. How about this question? Can we have coffee together? I got a couple of questions that I think you can help me with. Sometimes words can be off-putting. So, who is your Paul? Who is that older believer, someone who will assist you in your own Christian life? Heard the story about two brethren preachers, one an older gentleman and one a younger guy, and they were both preaching at the same conference. And I think the older guy represented the opposite of what I'm talking about here with a Paul. The younger guy preached first, and when he sat down next to the older guy, he said to the older man, he says, please don't criticize me for the mistake I made. And the older guy said, which one? Now, we're not to be critical. Finding that older believer who can have an input in your life. And by the way, I think the Bible allows us to ask all kinds of questions. Maybe questions about finance. Maybe issues of leadership in the home. It may be issues of forgiveness. It may be basic stuff. Like, how do I discipline my children? I don't know about you, but I see a lot of undisciplined children around. Walmart's what comes to mind. You know, I don't want to go there on a Friday night. It just gives me the heebie-jeebies, you know. You who are older in the faith can be a tremendous encouragement to younger believers. You can function as that Paul. How about a Barnabas? And again, it doesn't have to be somebody dressed funny like that. Though I think that looks a lot like Cliff, I think. But, you know, you got the Latin New Testament and the garments and all the rest. It doesn't have to be somebody dressed like that. A Barnabas means a peer, a co-laborer, someone with whom I can serve shoulder to shoulder. We are comrades. We are co-laborers for Christ. Do you have anybody like that? If you had to write down a name right now, and I won't have you do that, but if you had to write down a name right now, who's your co-laborer in this assembly? Who's your Barnabas? Who's your peer? If you have no one, may I suggest, like me, you need to work on developing some relationships. You need to find that kindred spirit, someone who has the same values and concerns that you have, and spend some time with that person. Third kind of person would be a Timothy. And I think a Timothy should be dressed like that, to be honest with you. But here, I'm referring to a younger believer in whom I can pour my life. This is a younger believer in whom I can pour my life. I see humor everywhere, and I think there can be humor here. I can imagine someone who thinks they're a Paul connecting with someone they think is a Timothy. And after a few weeks of meeting, the Timothy says to the Paul, "Hey, aren't I the Paul here and you're the Timothy?" I could see some interesting interchanges happening there. But here's the point. It's to be ready to encourage that younger believer. It involves going out of your way and spending time with that individual. So make this a serious matter of prayer. I happen to think all of us need all three of those in our lives all the time. That's a pretty high goal. But ask yourself the question, who's my Paul? Who's my Barnabas? Who's my Timothy? Second step to discipling, be available. Be available. Read a book a while back called Faster by James Glick. And in that, he says many things, but he says we suffer from what he calls hurry sickness. He quotes the comedian Lily Tomlin, who said, "For fast relief, try slowing down." I believe one of the tools of the evil one is to get our lives so full and so busy that our response is, "I just don't have the time." We need to make the time. It involves our priorities. Someone has said, the most precious commodity we can give one another is our time. Our time. Heard the story about a grandmother who was showing a young neighbor friend pictures in her album. And as she was showing this young man pictures in her album, she glanced down and saw him looking at his watch. She then closed the album and said, "Well, I guess it's time. You're a busy man. I guess we have to end this time together." You know? Isn't that sad? Have you seen people check their phone when you're talking to them? That's not good. Are they texting as they're talking to you and they're not texting you? Time, giving each other time. It's one of the most precious things that we can give to someone else. Give them time. Third suggestion, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Let me tell you a quick story here. My friend Mike, that's not his real name, and that's not his picture. I stole that off the internet, have no idea who that is. But my friend Mike met with me for almost 2 months. We studied a couple of Christian books, and then we began studying the book of Ephesians. It became very apparent that Mike struggled with several addictions, alcohol and pornography. And when that became apparent, and he acknowledged that, he lost interest in meeting with me. Very discouraging. But I've texted him several times and I've said, "Mike," not his real name, I said, "Mike, I still want to get together, man. No shame. Let's pick up where we left off." He's far away from the Lord now. And it scares me a little bit what God might do to draw him back. God is capable of bringing some really hard times into our lives if we run away from him. Don't get discouraged. If you look for opportunities to disciple others, there will be some occasions where people will not stick with it, and they will give up. Fourth suggestion is going to take a few minutes here, but it's this. Be transparent. Be transparent. As you're seeking to develop that discipling relationship with that Paul or that Barnabas or that Timothy, I think it's important that you share things from your own life, that you are transparent. Let me give you a quick story here, and it's about myself. I've been assembling a kit for a storage shed. You know you're in trouble when just after purchasing the $800 kit, the salesman says to you, "By the way, you know this doesn't come with a floor, right?" After buying the wood for the floor, I headed home to start the process. I built a level, square floor, exactly like the salesman explained to me, then followed the kit's directions perfectly. No mishaps, no wrong pieces nailed into place, no injuries, until last night. Last night, I decided to temporarily nail a tarp over the as-of-yet unshingled roof to keep the prophesied rain from turning my shed into a neighborhood ark. As I drove my last nail, I remember the process as if it were playing in super slow-mo. I can still see the hammer coming down on my left thumb as it held the nail, which was supposed to be the object of the blow. There are few immediate pains as invigorating as hitting oneself on the thumb with a hammer. Oh, sure, there's childbirth, but that lasts for hours. And unlike women in labor, I didn't even have time to practice my Lamaze breathing. I understand in the Korean War, they sometimes drove bamboo shoots under the fingernails. Perhaps they didn't have hammers available. Anyway, I winced and said to myself, who was now incredibly awake and alert, "Self, let's attempt this one more time, and let's really try not to hit the pink thing holding the nail." The hammer came down a second time on exactly the same spot on my thumb as the first time. I can still see my thumb looking up at my hand holding the hammer with an expression of shock that said, "I thought we talked about this." I said to myself calmly and without any bad words, remember, I'm an evangelical theologian, "I can't believe I did it again. Wow, that really hurts." Unholy habits are sometimes like that. Someone has defined sin as not simply something you shouldn't do, but as that which will hurt you and will hurt you bad. Frequently, the greatest damage done to us is that which we do to ourselves over and over again, even when we've had a rational conversation with ourselves not to deliver the same blow to the same spot. My point in bringing that up is that we need to be transparent with each other. We need to admit, yeah, I've been hitting my thumb with a hammer spiritually. And in a discipling relationship, that other person can maybe give advice, maybe just listen, maybe pray, and help us all to stop hitting our thumbs with hammers. My fifth suggestion is give opportunities and responsibilities. Give opportunities and responsibilities. I grew up in the Burlington Meeting, as some of you know, and I remember that environment being incredibly encouraging. I got saved as a teenager. Within a few weeks of getting saved, I remember the elders coming up to me and explaining about the Lord's Supper and how they wanted the young men of the chapel to get up and lead us in worship and share something about the death of Christ for us or give thanks for the bread and the cup. I mean, do you realize how unique that is in the world of churches, that we encourage young men to do that? For many churches, they only let clergy do that. And I grew up in an environment that encouraged me to do that. And then one day, one of the elders came up to me. I was about 16 years of age. And he says, "Larry, we want you to preach on Sunday night." I said, "What? You have got to be kidding me." He said, no, "We're thinking about a month from now. And you can take the month to study, get your message together, get up and preach it. And if you end early, another brother will get up and finish the service." And I said, "Oh, okay." So I spent a month preparing an absolutely unbelievable, outstanding message that Chuck Swindoll would buy online. You know what I mean? It was amazing. And I got up and preached the whole 35-minute message in 5 minutes. And I remember sitting down and I could feel the warmth of the embarrassment just floating up into my face. An older brother got up, finished out the service, made some connections with what I'd said, unbelievably encouraging to me. I thank God for that. As you and I have opportunity to impact each other and we have the ability to give opportunities and responsibilities for ministry, let's do that. Two more quick points. Number six, show an interest. Show an interest. Sometimes a discipling relationship starts with you or me simply showing an interest in that other person. And number seven, you're not required to use words like mentoring or discipling. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how persuasive was I this morning? Don't tell me, please. It might scare me, okay? My heart's cry is that our churches would be filled with people who would say, "Lord, who do I need to encourage me on in the Christian life? Where can I connect with that person? Lord, who might be my Barnabas that we can pray together and labor together for your sake? And Lord, who might be that Timothy that I can go to, that I can make myself available to, have lunch with, have coffee with, spend some time with, and begin to share some of the things I've learned, some of the mistakes I've made, so they won't have to make the same mistakes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had today to think about these things. Encourage us, Lord, that we would not only be concerned about disciple making overseas, but we would not skip over ourselves, and we would see opportunities, Lord, that you give us to build into each other's lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.